Well, I appreciate the sermonette today. We're obviously tracking on similar theme and thoughts as we all recognize that this is the pre-Passover time frame or in the season of leading up into Passover and the days of unleavened bread. I as well will speak on that subject today. Every year before Passover, we always turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I'd like to begin there today, if you'll turn with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'd like to read a few verses here to sort of get things started. 1 Corinthians 11, let's pick up in verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It is clear that God expects every person who takes the Passover, and of course that is the baptized members in God's church in the faith who have committed to this walk of life, will be partaking in the Passover, to do so only after we have done something in particular, which is described here, and that, of course, is examination, self-examination. Notice verse 26, same theme and same words are shared here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, which you say is often, well, that is annually, it's not certainly a weekly thing. I know there are organizations, there are groups of people who believe that they should partake in the bread and wine on a weekly basis. We recognize the scriptures indicate and make clear to us that you do this annually, and that is at Passover. It's not something that is done lightly or just sort of as a common thing every week. It is as God does and commands and shows in scripture that it is once a year. So we see here, for as often as you eat and drink this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And that makes us think then, what is unworthy? How could one take this in an unworthy manner? What must be done in order not to do so? And of course, we see once again, self-examination is essential. In short, if we do not take the time to do this, and we partake of or participate in the Passover, according to what we read here, it would be a sin to do so. And yet we know God commands us to keep the Passover. So it's very clear that there is something expected of each of us. The Passover is a unique service from any other that we have, and as such, the service is most definitely not to be observed in an irreverent way. Not that we would or should honor or respect God. You can't do that in an irreverent way. That would be to dishonor him. Not that we should do that at any time, on any weekly Sabbath such as this or any time. But in particular for the Passover, there's something about it that is a solemn time, a time of contemplation, a time of reflection, because we are spending time recommitting, if you will, our commitment to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, as a result of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf to pay the death penalty, that is the penalty of sins, which is death, as Romans 6:23 tells us. Now, these verses highlight the fact that self-examination is a definite need prior to Passover. It is clear instruction that should not be ignored. To do so would be to indicate to God a lack of respect for his instruction. And obviously, none of us desire to do that. God expects us to give considerable thought about our status with him, especially in respect to Christ's suffering and death. It is not an easy thing. It was not an easy thing for our Savior to experience the horrific events and things that took place leading up to and ultimately causing his death. To be so involved with other things in our lives that we would fail to appreciate his suffering and death indicates a lack of love and respect for God the Father and Jesus Christ. So again, this is not something any of us wants to take lightly. Now, I believe you're here because you understand that as well. You're not interested in doing that. You want to do things the way God shares. To dismiss this as a light and insignificant thing would be a serious offense in God's eyes. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Let's go over here for a moment. And we're going to take the sermon time to remind ourselves of where we need to invest our thoughts in these final 3.5 weeks or so leading up to the Passover. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's take a look beginning at verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now this shows with great clarity the magnitude of what we are participating in when we come together at the Passover and how God views it. This is why Paul said, as we just saw in 1 Corinthians, that those who do are guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Those who come and participate in a way that is lighthearted, without thought, without examination, without taking time to say, I get exactly what you're telling me and why you want me to do this, why I'm partaking in the bread, why I'm partaking in the wine. We live in a society in which respect is downplayed today, even scoffed at. Think about and consider, for those of us who have been around long enough, consider not that long ago, there was a healthy pride in dressing up to go to work. It was important to look professional. It was a statement about how you viewed being the best that you could possibly be. Certainly the same when we could talk about coming to church, when we come to honor and revere God. There's a lot of places and people, and again, that's their choice. But we view coming before God as we are in His presence. He is the one that made the Sabbath holy. He's the one that sanctified the day. He's the one that wants us to come and honor and worship Him. So what do? We dress up in the best that we have because we're showing respect to Him. Today, the idea of having to wear something in particular is offensive to some and downright annoying to others. How often do you hear children or even young adults calling people that are old enough to be their parents or grandparents by Mr. or Mrs.? That's less and less today. Now, I realize there are adults that oftentimes may say, call me by my first name. So that plays into it for sure. But I know that to some, you know, this seems like, that's from another era. We're much more progressive than that today. Come on, that's really, is that what you're going to pick on? Is that what you're going to say? Or here's my point in sharing this. The standard for what we do and what we teach our children is not anything set by man at any particular point in time. The standard is set by God. And once you recognize and want to obey and follow God, then that's what you pursue. And that's the standard that you have in your home. So even if we live in a society that downplays or scoffs at respect, you and I are still expected as Christians or as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to understand and value the importance of respect. In this case specifically, respecting our Heavenly Father and our elder brother as we come to keep the Passover. Now, if we're talking about how we dress, if we're talking about how we speak, if we're talking about how we think, if we're talking about any aspect of the example we set to others, we must be able to answer to God in complete honesty that, yes, we do all that we can to show that we respect God and fellow man. This is the type of seriousness with which God intended us to think as we work on examining ourselves. And this is the type of seriousness which God intends us to come and partake in the Passover. You know, God's word is designed to show us how to live so that we can establish a pattern of life that is consistent with the way God thinks. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, you can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to recite it to you. You don't need to if you don't want to. Give everyone, in Romans 13, 7, give everyone that you owe him, give everyone what you owe him, excuse me. If you owe him taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. He also says in Leviticus 19 and verse 32, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord your God. Now, the instruction in the book of Leviticus goes way back, a very long time. But here's the question for each of us. Has God changed this? Well, you know, that's what they did then, but that's not where we are today. If he's looking for something for him, that doesn't change, no matter what era or time frame we live in. Can we turn somewhere and show that God no longer feels or teaches this way? Truthfully, God does not change. You know, it's Hebrews 8 that tells, or 13 verse 8, that says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a consistency there. There's not this peaks and valleys and all over the place. That's what our goal and target is, to learn how to become consistent in this way of life, as we heard about in the sermonette today, and we'll talk about here in just a moment again as well. Sometimes people view God's word as being segmented and contradictory. The New Testament supposedly does away with the Old. Well, that's what a lot of people say, but we know that that's not true. The Bible does not contradict itself, so from cover to cover, if there's something that seems a contradiction, we know we've got to figure out, wait a minute, God doesn't say one thing here and then change his mind and say this here. We've got to find a way to make this all reconcile because he does not, the Bible is not flawed in any way. But those who feel that way, they fail to understand that God's law and principles are eternal and never changing. God lives and abides by the principles today that he has forever, and he will continue to operate according to those principles through eternity. His character is perfect, it is fixed, it is stable, not subject to change or fluctuation. So it is important to God that we hallow his name, that we honor him. And this is the beginning place in our relationship with him. As we honor him, we respect and respond to what he says. Not just for a short time, but from that time forward, seeking to become closer and closer to him for the rest of our time on this earth. That's what it means, or what's meant by conversion. It's a process of change, right? The intent is to change whatever is wrong in our lives and get right with God. The resolve is, when I change this, I'm determined to make this a permanent way of life. This love and this reverence for God becomes the motivation for the way that we live. It shapes and forms us into living a certain way. That way, as we heard about in the sermonette, being God's way. I want to go on that thought for just a moment. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. And we will see here that God's way of life becomes our way of life if we conform to it. In the early Christian church, it was well known that when people became Christians or followers of Christ, they embraced a quote-unquote way of life. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, this is, of course, Saul who would become known as Paul after his conversion, which takes place later in this same chapter. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, capital W, something very specific, right? Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So the words the way are correctly translated here in the New King James. The Expositor's Bible Commentary shares the following, and I quote, those who accepted Jesus' Messiahship and claimed him as their Lord, which means master or boss, called themselves those of the way. The actual Greek word is H-E-H-O-D-O-S. That's here in Acts 9:2 and also chapter 19 and chapter 24. So, fellow family members, the more we revere God, the more seriously we will take our process of self-examination leading up to the Passover. Frankly, this time of year leads us to not only self-examination, but it leads us closer to God, and in turn brings additional enthusiasm into our lives. Why do I say that? Well, because the closer we are to God, the happier we are, the more focused we are. And I trust we would agree that when you're focused spiritually, you're much happier and more enthusiastic in general. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13 for a moment, if you would. 2 Corinthians 13. And I'd like to read beginning in verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. In other words, to see whether you are holding fast to the truth that you know, that you are in agreement with the teachings that God has revealed to us. You see, the terminology, the faith, quote unquote, is the body of believers or doctrines that consist or comprise God's truth that he has put in his church. And that belief is so strong that it includes our willingness to live according to that truth. So this truth and these teachings we live by in God's way of life. Verse 5 continues, prove or test yourselves. Now, prove is certainly a stronger word than the former word, examine. It means to find out by testing your own genuineness. Now, let's think about this for just a minute. These words are very emphatic. If I ask you to test your own genuineness, what is it that I'm asking? If God's asking us, if he's asking me, I want you to test your own genuineness. Think about that for a second. What does that mean to you? Well, are the words that you share with people who you really are? Do you profess one thing, but do another? We are to be honest and take a very objective look into our thoughts and actions to the point that we see us as God sees us. Now, that's an interesting thought right there. Someone might say, well, I'd like to see me as God sees me, but I'm not sure what that is. How do I know? The closer you are to God, the more you study, the more you ask him to make evident to you what he wants you to do and how he wants you to think and operate, the more certain you can be that you are thinking and operating the way God wants you to, and thus see yourself as God sees you. It is, as some would call, a reality check. Do we, in reality, live as Jesus Christ lived? Well, maybe we say to ourselves, sometimes, in some ways, but I haven't got this all mastered yet. Of course, none of us have. But we keep chipping away because God has blessed us with his truth. The understanding of what is right and what is wrong, irrespective of what's going on around us in our society that may be teaching something very different. Do you not know yourselves, as we continue here in verse 5 and 6, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So this examining and testing is a very important part of the way of life that we have been called to. It demands our attention throughout the year. It is a key factor in our overcoming and growing spiritually on a continuing basis. So it's not only this time of year that we are to be examining. However, as we saw at the outset, we are commanded to examine self before partaking in the Passover. Consider that we are to examine ourselves and prove ourselves for a number of reasons. We are to recognize reality, the truth of who and what we really are. Are we really what we say we are? And are we the real thing? Are we what we profess to be? You know, today it's commonplace to brag about who we are. Athletes, celebrities, politicians, more often than not, do it. Even in sometimes, now, here's what I'm going to do. By the way, first of all, here's my list of credentials first. You know, the sort of a mentality of pat yourself on the back before you can actually help somebody. That's not what comes of God. Athletes and celebrities may do this, but to have a false image of ourselves is nothing more than a delusion. This is why growing older has its upside. Now, bear with me, because everybody in here that's gotten older is saying, are you kidding me? Do you know how I feel? Okay, so our bodies may break down more than they used to. Chances are they do. And we may not look as pretty or as handsome when we look in the mirror as we once did, at least not in the eyes of man. But generally speaking, we also begin to realize, if not earlier in life, that we are not all we thought we were. Right? I shared that we had our three oldest grandchildren with us. Now, the oldest one, keep in mind, was 9. One turned 7 on the 30th of this month, and the other one turned 4 while we had him. They are very quick to be able to examine one another. They got 2 cookies. Don't I get 2 cookies? They're not going to examine themselves. That's not where they are in life. One of the things with maturity and time comes, you begin to recognize, you know what, I need to look at myself. And frankly, this is going to make me more of what God wants me to be and ultimately much happier. In order to properly see ourselves, we have to see through God's eyes. So here's a question. How much do you think like God? Now take that question, take it home, meditate on it. That's a good question. How much do I think like God? I need to figure that out. Because frankly, I can't make changes in my life if I don't know that. Would that not have to be Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who is the example that we follow? Absolutely. So what this is talking about is examining ourselves to see how genuine our conversion is. When we talk about self-examination, I'm talking today about core fundamental principles that are important to the how to do the self-examination. Christ set us a perfect example. He lived as the Father wanted him to. He lived exactly as the Father would have had he come to this earth. So this is the example that we look to model our lives after as we prepare for the Passover. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 for a moment. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, let's begin in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus also said in John 14 and verse 9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, when we model our lives after Jesus Christ, we are modeling after the Father, because that's who Jesus Christ modeled his life from. The two are as one. We've discussed this before at different times in the past. Father and the Son are as one. Paul also demonstrated his sincerity by striving to follow that example. And he was inspired by God to exhort all Christians to do the same. Let's turn there and notice this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Should be a verse we're very familiar with. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, the Apostle Paul says. In other words, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Obviously, if Paul was not following Christ's example, we shouldn't follow that. But when he was following Christ's example, other Christians were to follow that example. So when we examine ourselves, this is what we should be measuring ourselves by. So here's the question. How much like Jesus Christ are we? Really? Well, it seems to me that before we can answer that, first, you have to have a firm grasp on understanding of who he was, as well as how he thought, and why he taught as he did. Important questions to ask. Who, what, why? Simply put, when God created us, he made us physical human beings, limited in so many ways, but he gave us free moral agency, and so when he calls us and we respond to his calling, he teaches us through his Holy Spirit why certain thoughts and actions are important and how we need to carry ourselves in everyday life with anyone, anywhere, or when we are by ourselves. Fellow family members, important that we are brutally honest. We're not helping ourselves if we're lying to ourselves. If you want a thorough self-examination, you really do have to be extremely brutally honest. Sometimes we human beings are interesting in that things may not always be easy, they may be challenging, and maybe we have a closet full of things that we're just like, I don't want to go there. I don't like there. And that may be the very thing that God needs us to see and say, look, I'm willing to go wherever I need to go to become like you, to think in the way that you want me to operate and live my life in such a way that you're well pleased, so that I can be responsive to your lead in my life. No one ever said this walk was easy. We can go to Matthew and we can see that the narrow way is the way we're to follow, meaning it's the more difficult one. But it's so worth it. Romans chapter 8. When we come to take the Passover this year, as we are commanded, we do want to take it with a clear conscience, knowing that we've spent significant time in personal prayer and study, knowing that we've taken all that we needed to take to God in repentance, if and when and where that's needed. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, I'd like to read this time from the New International Version. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. I said earlier that Jesus Christ reflects the Father in his fullness. He resembles the Father, and we are to be among those many brothers. That necessitates us also resembling the Father and Jesus Christ. We are to have a family resemblance. I'd like to stop for just a moment and think about this. I'll use this example. You know, when we have a baby, we can look at that baby and they can be so precious to us. They may not look like mom. They may not look like dad. They may look kind of different, a little odd perhaps at first. They're still beautiful and precious to us. It's a while yet before they begin to express themselves or show things in their face and so on. And you begin to, that looks like mommy or that looks like daddy. And then as they grow and get older and they begin to have certain traits and looks and appearance that shows very, very clearly, the resemblance. Look at that. Now, for those, I don't know that there would necessarily be any in here that would have known my grandfather on my mother's side. He's been dead for a number of years now anyway, but he lived over in the Birmingham area for most or much of his life. But anybody that knew him and sees me, clearly they are connected. Can't deny it. Look like him. Poor guy. You and I are to, spiritually speaking, have a family resemblance that resembles what Jesus Christ modeled when he walked the earth. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. You know, when we talk about examining ourselves, we keep coming back to, do we resemble the family of God in our thinking and behavior? So, what does that look like? Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, speak the truth in love and may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. I skipped over 14, but 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The Bible is full of this kind of talk. The truth is that we only respond to those things that we clearly understand. You ever remember going to school and well, some of you would say, yeah, because I'm still in school. But for those of you who've been out for a while, and you didn't raise your hand until you knew enough to know what question perhaps to ask. In other words, you had to know enough first before you could even feel comfortable raising your hand to ask a question. Right? The truth is that we only respond to those things that we clearly understand. So the first thing to do is to say, if I am to go through a self-examination and I'm beginning to understand that I'm supposed to model my life after Jesus Christ, then I need to read and study his word. I need to look at that and I need to measure everything by this. Okay, am I doing this? Am I doing that? Well, you know, that's some antiquated by many people's eyes and minds and so on. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It only matters what God thinks. He's the one that gave us life. He's the one that will give us eternal life. There is no human being that can provide that. The truth is that God's people sincerely want to please him. They're not interested in playing with the idea, or they simply aren't in love with the idea of pleasing him. It needs to be our desire and our intent to be faithful and obedient. So when we talk about a self-examination, at the core, we're talking about, I'm going to show God how much he means to me. I'm going to do everything I can to listen to what he says. I'm going to do everything I can to become and do what he asks. Part of our analysis before coming to take the Passover is to examine how much more we have surrendered our will to God in the past year, since the last time we partook and took Passover. Have I surrendered my will more? That's a good question to ask as well and assess. That shows that we are extremely serious about our calling. Now, I'm sure as you, as I am, are inspired by very dedicated men and women of God. And I certainly hope that each of us aspires to also be one who inspires others through our actions and words. You know, you get excited about being around somebody who you can see. They not only profess this, that's who they really are. There's no games. There's no, well, they're this way in front of so-and-so, but they're this way in front of so-and-so. That's hypocrisy, which God despises. I hope that we all want to be that person as well. That we know others go, you know what? I believe that, fill your name in the blank, lives this, believes this, honors God, treasures and values him. And it's clear in what he or she does. As some come to know the way to go, they make it their purpose to go that way. And yet they know they can't succeed without the tremendous power of God's Holy Spirit. Christ must indeed live in them. Needless to say, if we are God's people, then Christ is living in us. We are grafted into Christ by faith. We are united to him and are his members, his people. We are led by him and gain spiritual strength from him. Our lives demonstrate that Christ lives in us. This is where our minds are to be. Fellow family members, this is part of our spiritual education, to know that we are not spiritually oriented by nature. I'm going to quote to you from a book. I've used this book before in different messages, but I'd like to quote from a book entitled The Road Less Traveled by M. Scott Peck. because I believe this fits very much in with what I'm talking about today. Quote, "The problem of distinguishing what we are and what we are not responsible for in this life is one of the greatest problems of human existence. What are we responsible for and what are we not? It is never completely solved for the entirety of our lives. We must continually assess and reassess where our responsibilities lie in the ever-changing course of events. Nor is this assessment and reassessment painless if performed adequately and conscientiously. To perform either process adequately, we must possess the willingness and capacity to suffer continual self-examination." And that's from pages 36 and 37 of the book. You know, it's not common for people to want to see where they are wrong and admit it, is it? Sign me up to find where I'm wrong and admit it. Nah, it's not a list we jump to get onto. It's not inherent in us, so it requires both diligence and discipline to follow through on this. Now, I said earlier we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. A little later, Scott Peck writes, "Truth or reality is avoided when it is painful. We can revise our maps only when we have the discipline to overcome the pain. To have such discipline, we must be totally dedicated to the truth." When you are dedicated to the truth, fellow family members, it's the same with me. We're excited about seeing where we're wrong so we can make changes to become what God wants us to be so that He can use us. We're not excited about that if we're not really interested in what God has to say. This is the kind of self-evaluation that I'm talking about. These are the kinds of thoughts we need to be having as we come into the Passover. You know, I've often said that people believe only what they want to believe, and Scripture shows that it's only when people really, truly want to obey God that they will see clearly what God says. But you and I ought to always want to see the truth, yes, even about ourselves. I know I've been many a time on my knees praying and talking to God and asking Him to help me see what I need to see and where I need to make change and where correction is needed, but God, please be merciful. He could lower the boom if He wanted to. I'm thankful that He is merciful. But sometimes maybe we do need a jarring and an awakening. Continuing, Peck says, that is to say that we must always hold truth as best we can determine it to be more important, more vital to our self-interest than our comfort. What is the truth? You've heard me even talk about this recently. Absolute truth is the Word of God. There's no other place we could turn and find absolute truth. And what you got is our perception, my perception, your perception, somebody else's perception of whatever they might like to share. But this is God's inspired Word. That better matter over anything else. That's how we get closer to God. Continuing in the quote, "Conversely, we must also consider our personal discomfort relatively unimportant and indeed even welcome it in the service of the search for truth. Mental health is an ongoing process of dedication to reality at all costs." Let me repeat that phrase because that is such an important phrase. Mental health is an ongoing process of dedication to reality at all costs. You know, sometimes somebody might say, I think they live in an alternate universe. They're not living in reality at all. Now, hopefully that's not said about us. But you understand what I'm saying? God's interested in reality. So we must be interested in reality. What does a life of total dedication to the truth mean? It means, first of all, a life of continuous and never-ending stringent self-examination. End of quote. So, fellow family members, for many of you, I know this is tremendously important, and I'm so thankful for that. And you're here because this does mean something very important to you. As I shared earlier, we are all free moral agents. We must make a choice. You know, we're living, sadly, in a world now where more and more the government wants to be able to tell us what to do and essentially take away our free moral agency. Now, they can't do that, no matter what they may try, because God gave that to us. But that's the difference between how God thinks and how man thinks. As I shared earlier, we are all free moral agencies. We must make a choice. We must make a decision to exercise our wills, to resist evil, and allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit if our lives are to be changed. God doesn't do it for us, though. We must choose. And I can't help but think about visits that I've had over the years in which someone may know what this church teaches and that it is indeed the truth from the Bible. And they may even recognize this as God's church, yet they cannot bring themselves to be led by the Spirit of God. Instead, they continue in misery, wrestling with the uncomfortable reality that they, for whatever reason, refuse to submit to God. That's simply another way of stating that an intellectual understanding of the truth of God is not worth much. The truth is not only worth a lot to us as we change with the help of God's Holy Spirit, how we think and live, but we ultimately move then from selfishness to selflessness. I'll just read one paragraph here from a book entitled Developmental Discipline. And I quote, "Constructive self-criticism is that element of morality which stresses the need for all individuals within the culture to rigorously examine themselves and their contributions to the society in order to determine how their contributions can be improved. In other words, in order to become the success we would like to be in society, that first requires extensive self-examination." Now, we're not in the business of trying to make the world a better place to live in the sense that politicians supposedly are. We're waiting for the kingdom of God to come and to replace this culture that man has made that is actually Satan's world. Our country is where it is today because it has largely chosen to disregard what God actually says. Every time or any time you go and read statistics and you see where we were X numbers of years ago in this country in terms of people who viewed the Bible as the Word of God and who actually cared what this was, to where we are now, that number is getting smaller and smaller. So when people turn even somewhere for answers in life, it's not necessarily the Bible that they're turning to, but somewhere else. I'm discussing a principle of examining self which should help us to see where we can change and raise our standards to a higher level. You know, the author of this book recognizes and says on page 25, constructive self-criticism is absolutely necessary to reach higher stages of development. There's an individual by the name of Peter Daniels. There was an individual by the name of Peter Daniels. He had a learning disability. He found it difficult to understand and assemble words. Consequently, he was labeled stupid by teachers who were either too busy or didn't care to find out why he struggled. One teacher in particular, Miss Phillips, would make Peter stand in front of the class where she would berate him with, "Peter Daniels, you're a bad boy and you'll never amount to anything." He failed every class in school. When he became an adult, he became a bricklayer, and after marrying, he decided to go into business for himself. He went bankrupt. He went into another business. Again, he failed. He went bankrupt in a third venture. And finally, he got into real estate. Sometimes it takes a while for us to find the niche that really we fit in. Within 10 years, he became a multimillionaire. When he was asked how he got things turned around to be so successful, this is what he said. Quote, "I scheduled time to think. In fact, I reserve one day a week on my calendar just to think. All of my greatest ideas, opportunities, and money-making ventures started with the day that I took off to think. I used to lock myself away in my den with strict instructions to my family that under no circumstances was I to be disturbed. By the way, I'm not necessarily recommending that. Incidentally, Peter has written several best-selling books, and one of them is entitled, Miss Phillips, You Were Wrong. You know, it was said that Einstein had his own special chair in which to sit and think. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all lock ourselves away one day a week, even if we might feel like we would like to, but I'm suggesting we spend a lot of time, and in particular the time leading up to Passover, but even frankly regularly, to think. It should never be a waste of time. I know if I don't take time to think, I can't come up with new, fresh ideas for sermons. I can't make changes and adjustments in my life that I need to draw closer to God. And as a result, I have a general sense of dissatisfaction when that's the case. I do try to continually think and talk with God about what I need to change. And I know for certain that if I don't take time to think about these things, I will not progress as I want to. It's been said that reflective thinking plus action produces wisdom. Let me repeat that, because I think that's an important concept and thought for those of you who are note takers. Reflective thinking plus action leads to or produces wisdom. Again, for many of us, we know this is an important time and that we must take care of things leading into the Passover. But I hope we recognize that this is so very important that we simply take time to make sure that we push everything aside to think. If you think about life, it's so hectic, it's so busy. For anyone, this can happen to anybody. You know, you get started, you get going into the adult life, you got college classes, and then you maybe get married, and then you have kids and so on. There's so many things going on that it's easy to fall into a pattern or a point somewhere where, frankly, I'm just not taking enough time to stop and think. Why am I doing this? Why am I not doing that? Why am I using my time this way? Why am I sitting on my behind? I think most of us recognize this point in life, for most of us, I would say, that the hardest thing to do sometimes is get up off the couch. Once we're up and going, we're okay. But man, it's like pulling teeth to get up off of that couch sometimes. Because after all, I need a little. Well, we all do need breaks. We need rest, no doubt about it. But sometimes we need to kick ourselves in the behind as well to get going. God doesn't do that for us. We're free moral agents. We choose. Let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Here in the 139th Psalm, I'd like to read verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, it's very important, fellow family members, that we each ask God to show us what it is that we need to see. And He will, if we are willing to apply ourselves, to change. Change is necessary if we're going to build character. You know, a famous voice in our church history stated the following about character, and I'll quote to you. What is perfect character? Well, it is the ability in a separate entity with free moral agency to come to the knowledge of the right from the wrong, the true from the false, and to choose the right and possess the will to enforce self-discipline, to do the right and resist the wrong. In other words, it requires our wills, our willingness to choose what is right. It takes our wills to discipline ourselves. It takes our wills to do the right, and it requires our wills to resist the wrong, because the will plays a very important role in self-examination that creates healthy change. It's a factor in understanding. We must respond in a positive way to the truth that God shows us. And as we do, our realization and comprehension is deepened. This is such a different understanding of what many might have us believe. And I'm going to give you an example as we turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. So let's go there. As you turn there, here's what many churches teach. You don't have to do much. Just receive Jesus Christ. Just relax and open your heart to the Lord, and He will come in. Fellow family members, that's contrary to what God actually teaches in the Bible. Character cannot be built that way. That's like me saying, I want character. Poof, and I hit a button and I've now got it. Is that how it works? No. Character can't be built that way. God makes it clear that the way to salvation is to repent, change, overcome, grow. Put another way, it requires a deep love for God's truth. Chapter 2 of Proverbs, beginning in verse 1. I'll read from the NRSV, the New Revised Standard. My child, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you, first of all, let's stop here and think about what's being said. God wants us to accept His truth as having great worth and great value. First thing we got to do then, all right, I value and understand this is God's word. This means more to me than what anybody else says, thinks, writes. This is what I want to do. Because again, God's the one that I'm to follow. The NIV says, store up my commands within you, which obviously means internalize them. Don't let them slip away. Make them a part of you. This doesn't just happen. We got to want it to happen. We have our part in making it happen. Verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. In other words, this is not accidental. It is not mindless. One has to exercise his will and effort to gain wisdom. Attention has to be given to it. He has to give himself to the study of it with affection and diligence. There is nothing casual about this. To incline, one has to apply himself to these things. And God's very pleased when we do. What we are reading here simply reinforces that all who want to be a part of the kingdom of God must seek God earnestly. We must be willing to discipline and push ourselves daily in His way of life. Verse 3, if you indeed cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Well, I perceive a sense of urgency there. Cry out for it. God, I need this. The world doesn't have anything for me. It doesn't know up from down anymore, right from wrong, black from white, sin from no sin. It's just a confused state because the God of this world, Satan, is the father of confusion, the author of confusion. So we need to show God how much we want what He's offering. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, we all know silver is something considered very precious. So searching for that treasure, if you will. Then verse 5, and may I add, not until then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Thinking, concentrating, meditating is necessary. Stop and think. You've heard me say before, and I know you'll hear me say it more times, but to me these kinds of things sometimes just simply drive home points that are so important for us. Make sure that we have gotten behind the steering wheel of our life. If we're in a back seat of our car and it's driving wherever because we're not paying attention and we're not taking control, we go wherever the car goes. But when we get up behind that steering wheel, we're the one controlling where we're going. That's what God expects of us. And we can do it, but we have to choose that. Apply ourselves diligently to please God, and that shows willingness on our part. It conveys to God a will that is properly exercised. It's not the will that produces the understanding. The will is man's part. But God helps even with this. Let's go to Philippians 2 and notice this. Philippians 2. Notice verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So the will responds to God's Spirit. But God's Spirit gives the understanding, the comprehension, and the conviction. It's a simple matter of using what ability God gives us. And as we do, God adds to us spiritually. As we will to obey Him, He gives us more power to obey Him. So the stronger our wills, the more we will apply ourselves to obey God, and the more we apply ourselves, the more help God gives us. Now, as we come to a close today, I'll share with you five of what I believe are the biggest keys to self-examination. For those of you who are note takers, I'm going to give you five, but I want you to start it with these four words. We have to be. All right? We have to be. Number one, willing to listen. We have to be willing to listen. How in the world do we learn anything when we're not listening? Number two, we have to be willing to learn. Willing to learn. That requires humility, doesn't it? Can't be arrogant. Can't be busy patting ourselves on the back. Can't be, look at me. No. Willing to listen and willing to learn. If we want God to mold us and shape us, this is critical. Number three, willing to be corrected. You know, we could turn. Was it James that tells us that he corrects all those he loves? How about number four? Willing to sacrifice the things that separate us from our goal. Willing to sacrifice whatever it is that would get in the way of us pursuing our goal. What's the goal? The goal is to be in God's kingdom. The goal is to be ultimately in God's family as a spirit being living eternally with Him. Whatever gets in the way of that, I got to be willing to sacrifice that. And number five, willing to discipline ourselves. Oh, this is a challenge. It's easier to do this than it is to do this, right? It's that way for all of us. Whatever challenges we may be facing in life, are we willing to discipline ourselves? When we have this kind of attitude, we will sense a growing, maturing process going on in our lives. Jesus Christ said He came to bring life and life more abundantly. So the Christian life is very full and very abundant. It includes accomplishment, includes productivity. But of course, these take will and determination. Now, God speaks of our wills being broken in Psalm 34. So let's turn here for a final scripture. Psalm 34, if you would. And the 34th Psalm, I'd like to read verse 18. The Lord is near to those, all right, so if we want to be near Him, who's He near? Those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. In other words, man without God cannot build holy, righteous character, but apart from our wills, God will not build character in us. So, He wants us to admit our limitations and turn to Him. Between now and the Passover, let's sharpen our focus on self-examination and continue to show God our determination to submit to Him in all that we do. And of course, don't forget to read and study the events leading up to and including Christ's last Passover on earth, as that will also help put our minds where they need to be.